The law of Christ. We had him last time we were together. Give us that. But then what? Because the Sermon on the Mount isn't done. So if you were going to give a summary of the Sermon on the Mount and you said, be Christ-like in all things. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then go be the light of the world for Christ. And the person said, okay, Pete, what do you got for me now? Charlie, what comes next? Don't take that question and run off with it. Let's see what Jesus did next. Isn't that a good idea? Let's look at what Christ did. He has taught, he has summarized, and now what? Now he's going to bring his final exhortation. And I pray that you and I realize how important it is to walk with the King through his word. Father, I pray right now that everyone within the sound of my voice will hear and heed you, will understand the call to be yours. No more, no less, no matter what. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Well, I'm here to tell you today is a day where context is going to be absolutely critical for us to understand. And I'm going to walk you through a number of different visuals that I pray will help us all to get a sense of context. If we're going to understand the clarity with which Jesus is bringing us contrast, we need to have a proper handle and understanding of the context. So let me begin by reminding you with this visual of our sermon series. We're calling this the gospel because it's Matthew's gospel on Jesus Christ's gospel. And this picture that I call the stick man gospel is designed to point out that we all need a miracle. Only comes through Messiah, Jesus Christ. And where and when we receive that, we live on mission. And that's what he's been showing us and what he's going to continue to show us throughout the Gospel of Matthew and all of his life and teaching and preaching. Well, we've seen through our friends at the Bible Project a way of understanding this. Let me show you the structure of the Sermon on the Mount as seen through the teaching of the Bible Project. Very helpful. An introduction, then you've got three major pillars, each one subdivided into three focal points, and then a closing. And we're into that final box that you see now. We're going to come with Jesus into the closing of his Sermon on the Mount. That's neat and pretty, and it works really well from 100,000 feet. But let me take you a little bit closer down. This is the visual that I've used to help us to see. From the vision through the mission into the fusion of pulling everything together. We've walked through these boxes, and you'll see at the end, there are five major warnings that come through at the end. And we're going to today dig into and start that first of the final warnings. And it's truly an exhortation because an exhortation is a warning that's wrapped in encouragement. And if ever there were warnings wrapped in encouragement, it's the preaching and teaching of Jesus. Now, my prayer is that all of us have come to realize as we've been walking through, and if you haven't, stay with us because you'll see as we walk with Jesus, that this is an underpinning that he wants us all to understand right from the very beginning. The structure has an awful lot to do with the messaging and the point. We've seen this. Now, one of the principled points that we've seen, let me show you this visual, is that we know that God and his word don't want us to think of the scriptures as a string of pearls. It's not like a bunch of individual isolated points that you string together. No, instead, the word of God, the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus is to be understood as a divine chain of inspired links, all uniting to one another to tell the one divine design story of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, this is huge because if you've been in the church, if you've been exposed to normal, I put that in air quotes, normal traditional teaching in the church, you have most likely been taught strings of pearls. You've most likely seen pieces as pieces and not necessarily seen the whole. And many times, if not all the time in Scripture, you need to understand the whole to understand the parts. In the same way that you need to understand the parts to understand the whole. If all you do is look at individual pearls and you miss the chain being linked together, you're likely to miss and be misled away from the point that our Lord wants us to make. Now, this time that we're in, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to come with me. We're now going to begin that final phase of the sermon. Now, remember, Jesus had an introduction. He showed us the vision of this sermon in what we know of as the Beatitudes. Here's the kingdom citizenship. This is what it is to look like, love like, and live like a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. This is a portrait of Christianity. Here's the vision, and they're blessed. Oh boy, are my family members blessed. Poor in spirit, bankrupt of self, humble, going to literally mourn sin, going to literally seek after that which the Lord wants. You're going to be meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to be merciful to others. You're going to be pure in heart. Your motives are going to be pure. You're going to want to be a peacemaker and help people get right with Jesus no matter what. Ultimately, that'll be your heart's desire. And for that, get ready. You'll be hated, slandered, and persecuted. And in this, you'll be blessed. That was the vision. He started. He said, you're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be my city set on a hill. For together, we're going to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he told John the Baptist. And he's made it clear to us. That's our mission. We're here with him to bring him glory. We're going to, as kingdom citizens, serve in this way and be blessed along the way. Now, as we get to the end, remember, he gave us the vision, then he showed us the mission in his teaching. We're here to fulfill all righteousness. And in fact, if your righteousness does not exceed that of these hypocrites, you don't come to the kingdom of heaven. And he said, now, you do this, as the summary statement of Matthew 7:12 showed us last week, by being the church, being my ambassadors. You be the law and the prophets. You love me, the world, our mission statement at the bridge. Love God, love people, serve the world. This is it. This is Jesus summarizing what it is. So he chose at that point not to say, thank you all for coming. We'll see you next week. Don't miss the potluck. No. After teaching, after summarizing, he comes with exhortation like most people would never believe. Most people that think they know Jesus don't know this Jesus. You'll see before I'm done. That's not speculation on my part. That's his words. He's about to introduce us to some division that will shock many. And that's his point. He continues to rattle the tree of those that think that they're good to go when he knows they're not at all ready to come into eternity. So as we look now at the rest of Matthew chapter 7, closing out the Sermon on the Mount, I present to us as a family a little mini series inside the series. This is what it looks like. I'm calling it Final Contrast. As we look at Matthew 7, 13 through the end of the chapter, I'm calling this Final Contrast. Note the beautiful bright colors against the backdrop of the blackness of sin. Now, some of you may take a bit of a shine to that color contrast. says it looks a little bit like the rainbow. Yeah, that's on purpose. That's our rainbow. I'm taking it back. Okay? That has been hijacked. That too is a part of the problem. When the church gives into the world gets the wrong message. So, final contrast. You say, okay, I get the contrast. I see it in the colors. I think we're going to look at it here in the scriptures in a minute. But why final? Two reasons. I want to contrast it to 15 years ago. Some of you were with us. 15 years ago, we went through a sermon series called Contrast. You'll remember the rubber ducks. Let me show it to you. This is when we went through the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, and we walked through 15 years ago, the Beatitudes. Well, that's where Jesus started. We're now, let me show it to you again, final contrast with a list that he's about to go through. And you'll find that in this final contrast, if we look back, we've already seen that there's two guardrails in everything that he has taught up to this point. Last time, we saw that there are two rules, the golden rule and the silver rule, we called it. We're going to see, picking up today, that there are two ways. You'll see in the coming weeks that there are two prophets, two disciples, two hearers, two endings. And in there, you're going to find that there are so many more contrasts. And again, this is Jesus. He's summarized his sermon. This is how he's choosing to close it. Contrast, 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 contrast. Why? Warning, 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 warning. Why? Because nobody was listening. Because people thought they knew and they didn't know. As he said in the sermon, you've heard correctly, but you've applied corruptly. The problem is not with the law. The problem is not with the scriptures. The problem is with those that are teaching you and how it's being taken in and how it's been applied. This is 2,000 years ago. This is Jesus coming on right here, just like where we are today. It's as applicable today as it was the day he preached it. I encourage you to look around. Look around. And in these coming weeks, I pray that we'll all be blessed to see how blessed we are to see. Here's the big idea for this passage, and it'll lay the groundwork as we go forward. The width, the how wide, the width of eternal life's way is only as wide as Christ's cross. The width of eternal life's way is only as wide as Christ's cross. Keep that in mind as we walk through. Today is going to be a day, I pray, preachers will say sometimes you're teaching and sometimes you're preaching. Sometimes messages are more caught than taught. This is a caught time. My prayer is that through bigger principles and some thinking, I pray to God, everyone within the sound of my voice will do some deep-hearted thinking today. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to see that in these two verses, we see Christ's command and commission. Enter the narrow gate. It's a command. And it's a commission. We're going to see his contrasts and his clarity. You can't miss this. And then we'll spend the bulk of our time in the final point, I pray, where we look at what it is to consider and to commit. And I promise you, that's what Jesus was focused on. Those 3 points are what he is driving home here. I pray that it is what you and I will receive and take home as well. So let's get ready for the scriptures. Open up your Bibles. And as you're doing that, let me ask you this question. In your world, conceptually speaking, how important are finish lines and final words? Finish lines and final statements. Famous last words, if you will, or a finish line. Let me ask it to you this way. Have you ever read a book, watched a movie, heard a story, that when you got to the end, it left you kind of foggy? Like, what just happened there? Hang on. I don't get the end. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? You're invested in it. You're going all the way through it. You get to the end and it's like, huh? Don't you hate that? Well, if you say yes, this sermon is for you. Jesus has taken that to heart. And my prayer is that every one of us, don't miss his timing. Don't miss his tone. Don't miss his teaching. He's going to bring to each one of us a truth and a test that will bring absolute clarity to what he's taught us and what he's doing. And this today is the first of five major reinforcements at the end. And each one of these five, you'll see, will have sub-tests and truths and contrasts to guarantee clarity. You see, I'm convinced that the greatest challenge to the church today is not the ignorance and the resistance of those that oppose Christ. I think it's the perversion and the poison that has retaken the presence and has literally perverted the message of the church. Jesus is addressing that 2,000 years ago in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm bringing it to you right now today. As he did, and I pray you will, because the purpose of this is to equip you to go out as the light of the world, as the ambassadors for Christ, to be the aroma of our Lord. So, with that said, let's look at the scripture. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. John MacArthur approaches this text this way, quote, "Here is the appeal to which Jesus has been moving through the entire sermon. He gives the call to decide now about becoming a citizen of God's kingdom and inheriting eternal life, or remaining a citizen of this fallen world and receiving damnation. The way of life is on God's terms alone. The way to damnation is on any terms a person wants, because every other way but God's leads to the same eternal fate. Jesus has been giving God's standards throughout the sermon, standards that are holy and perfect and that are diametrically opposed to the self-righteous, self-sufficient, and hypocritical standards of man. Many people admire the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, but never follow those principles. Many people respect and praise Jesus Christ, but never receive him as Lord and Savior. Because such people never receive the King and never enter the kingdom, they are as much separated from the King and as much outside his kingdom as is the rankest atheist or most unethical pagan. Make no mistake, Jesus' command is not simply to enter some gate, but to enter the narrow gate," end quote. Let's take a look at this. First point, command and commission of Christ. Enter. What does enter mean? It's an imperative command. So don't miss that. This is a command. Okay? It's to begin a progression. To enter is to start. It's to take action. It's the beginning of something. That's what he's got here. What are you going to enter? You're going to enter Christ. He tells us in John 9, he's the door. So you're entering Christ. You're entering hope and healing. You're entering holiness. Remember, this righteous call. I am holy. I am the Lord your God. Be holy as I am holy. You're going to help me to fulfill all righteousness. If your righteousness does not exceed, you're not coming into the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's saying. Come, enter. But I pray you picked up as well. Enter hard. You're going to enter the hard. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. When was the last time you heard somebody invite you into hard? That's what Jesus is doing. Luke 14, 27, unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Words of Jesus. When was the last time you heard that out on the street? This is the invitation of Christ. Enter the hard. And know this, Jesus is the only entry into the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about enter, we're entering him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes into the Father's kingdom except through me. We also see that he's talking about a narrow gate. Narrow, in that language of Jesus' time, it comes from a squeeze, the word narrow. It's a pressure that comes from a squeezing. I want you to picture trying to squeeze into something that's really difficult. What's happening is we're being told, unless you're willing to get apart from your sins. Augustine said that, it was Spurgeon who said that unless a person is willing to be separated from their sin, they will not be united with our God. The narrow is to say there are things that you are going to leave outside. Part of dying to self, it's to ensure that we don't get the junk in there with Jesus. And the gate, well, what do gates do? Gates keep things out and let things in. A very intentional purpose. Think about a gate. It's got a handle. It's got hinges. What's the handle? Handle and the hinges, the Word of God. His name's Jesus. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit of God, the family of God. Shoemaker wrote a great poem. I try to read it to our church at least once a year. I stand at the door. I want to be a doorkeeper. I want to help get somebody's hand onto the handle that they need to grab a hold. This gate, it's to ring out in our ears this entry. There needs to be a start, right? It's the starting line. You can't get to the end if you don't start at the beginning. The gate is the beginning. It's the filtering, if you will. And what we're told is you need to be in the narrow. Let's look at it in terms of the way. What's the way? The way is the path. The way is the actual course taken. It's the immediate decision. So if I'm going to take a step, that step is my micro way. You look at the culmination of my steps, that's the history of my way. If you want to know about my plans, my projections, if you look at what I'm going to use as a blueprint and I lay out my tracks, that's the way that I'm planning to go. That's what he's saying. He's bringing this in. He's saying, you understand, we've got to make a decision here. You've got to make a choice. And they're going to be contrasted. Sovereign grace brings you the invitation. Human responsibility acts upon it. What are we going to do? Now, when you and I come to grips with this, the way, again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. So Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. He's everything. He's always at the center. Now think about the Christianity that you see in our culture. How centric is Christ? How centric is the lordship of Christ? How centric is the mission of Christ? How central is the worship of Christ? And I'll tell you that he is playing second, third, fourth, sixth fiddle in most environments. And that's the problem. That's a big part of the problem. Let's move to the clarity and the contrast. Let me show you this image. And again, it's designed, I hope, to visually help. There's a contrast. You got the beauty of heaven, and you got the bowels of hell. You've got the sweetness of the light, and I pray you can almost feel the heat from the flames. And what we have is Jesus all throughout the sermon. He's been contrasting righteousness, Christ's righteous contrast. He's been putting them side by side all the way through. You've heard, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You've done this, but I'm telling you that. You have a hypocritical righteousness. If it doesn't exceed, then here. Now, I'm going to give you six just to walk through here. And again, we could press further. But I want you to note, I'm going to intentionally use the word verse, V-S period, instead of the word or. It's very important that you see the difference. For example, do you realize the contrast that we've just heard? Obedience versus disobedience. It's a command. What are you going to do with the command? Enter through the narrow gate. First of the contrasts is obedience versus disobedience. Now, somebody could say, well, it's obedience or disobedience. But they're at war, and that's what I want you to see. This is a war. This is spiritual warfare. Everything about this is in the context of spiritual warfare. If it's just kind of a casual thing, you won't address it the way it needs to be addressed. You'll approach it in your pajamas instead of the full armor of God. So, right out of the gate, first warning is notice that this is now going to contrast and draw to your attention and to your need to commit. Are you going to obey or disobey? Next thing, it's going to point out righteous motives versus wrong motives. Okay? It's not just whether or not you enter. It's why you enter. It's not just that you say, yes, Lord. It's why and how. Third thing we see is it gets to our attitude. Do we have a get-to attitude? I'm entering because I get to. Amen. All right, I'll do it. Am I walking through it because I've got that sourpuss have-to mindset? Remember, our attitude oftentimes will determine our altitude. But let's now press into the more exacting. We've got language here that God's given us, broad and narrow, wide and narrow. I want to show you first an image of broad or wide. This is the widest road in the United States. It's in Houston, Interstate 10. 26 lanes, 26 official lanes. Almost double that when you see them all trying to merge on the other side of a toll. Okay? Picture that. That's the wide way. Okay? That's the wide way. Let me show you another image of a mountain climber way up high on a really narrow path. Okay? Picture this. This is what Jesus is saying, is you've got the wide way where you're going to be in this gigantic crowd. Everybody's there. Or there's a narrow way that's going to be most likely uphill, a little treacherous, to be clear. Not going to be easy, as he's about to tell us. Understand the contrast. You can go easy in the crowd, or you can come hard with the church. When was the last time you heard that? Our brothers in India hear it. Some of our brothers in Africa hear it. Now, this many, I want you to think about something, because this is one of the problems. This is a core problem in our culture. There's a sense of numbers, right? That if you're in the crowd, something's got to be going on. Something's right. Something's good. But when Jesus is talking about many and few, he's contrasting. The many, easy, broad destruction. Easy, broad destruction. The few, hard, narrow, and life. Life. We'll get to those in a minute. But I want you to stop and think, who's preaching here? This is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Who's contrasting? It's Jesus the Christ. What's at stake? Heaven and hell. This is not like a denominational choosing. This is heaven and hell. And in our culture, bigger is better. Right? How many? How many are going? How popular? I wonder if any of you have ever studied humpback whales. Probably not too many. But let me tell you what grabbed me, because I've seen a documentary and I thought, wow, this is the church. This is our problem. Humpback whales do something that's called bubble net feeding. Bubble net feeding. They dive way down. And you don't want to hear this if you're a herring, a sardine, or krill, okay? But the humpbacks will dive way down, very sophisticated, and they do it in groups, and they communicate with sound. And they start to swim in a circular motion, and they blow up air bubbles. And they do it at different paces and rates. So if I blow a big one, it's a big air bubble, right? If I do them in small spurts, the bubbles get smaller. They literally do it so sophisticated so that down at the bottom, the bubbles are bigger, the walls are thicker, and as they go up, the bubbles get smaller, and that means that the lines that are created get tighter, like a fabric getting tight. They swim in a circular motion, and what ends up happening is you get a silo of bubble. It makes a wall, and it brings the school of fish tighter and tighter and tighter because they're afraid to break through that wall. And they feel like we're in a school, safety in numbers. Little do they know that the humpbacks then come down, tunnel up, just like Paul told the Ephesian elders. And then the wolves will come up from amongst you. And the humpback comes up through the middle of that silo, mouth wide open, eats the entire school of fish all at once. The last thing they remembered was a sense of security because they were all together. And then they become lunch. And this happens over and over and over again. And I thought, wow, Lord, I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that in our culture. The sense that, oh, no, everything's good. Look, it's easy. We're all together. It feels nice. Little do they know they're in the process of getting prepared for lunch. And whether the enemy of their soul takes them down or they come to judgment day and say, here I am, Lord, with all my friends. Away from me, ye evildoer, I never knew you. You'll find that that warning's coming. This is the setup for that. So easy, what's easy? Easy is what you're ready for. Easy is what you're equipped for. Easy, for example, is not always that you're not going to have any strenuous exercise. It's that you're equipped. You know, telling the truth is easy for a truth teller. Living righteously is easy for one who has received the righteousness of Christ. Loving God and loving neighbors is easy for one who's been gifted the grace to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What he's saying is if you're a fish, you're not going to need swimming lessons. You are equipped to be. That's the easy. So we got to be careful in our English language. We don't want to assume that this doesn't mean that you're going to have easy street. That's where and how some of the prosperity pimps hurt people. They twist these kind of words. What he's saying is, in contrast, you, if you'll come through the narrow gate, you're going to reject the easy. Instead, you're going to choose the hard. When those that say, hey, listen, just let it go. What's the big deal? You're not going to let it go. When everybody says, hey, listen, we got to compromise here. You say, no, I can compromise on what we have for dinner. I can't compromise on the Word of God. You know, I can't let a tier one issue be treated like a tier three issue or vice versa. This is what he's saying. You're going to pick what is the opposite of easy. You're going to take the narrow way. You're going to choose to walk with me. When others say lay down and compromise, you're going to stand up. When others say it's time for some flight, you're going to say no, it's time to fight. When others give in and say, listen, what's the big deal? It's just a little lie. You say no, it's time for some hard truth. Hard truth. You got to be real. You're going to forgive when others say you don't have to. You're going to do the hard forgiving instead of the easy bittering. You're going to choose the hard road of staying humble instead of the easy road of grumbling like everybody else. You're going to persevere rather than quit. You're going to choose this Christ-like path. And in so doing, you're going to step away from destruction by God's grace. And make no mistake, destruction here is hell. This is what he's making very clear. Listen, that broad road, that easy, broad, many road, it's going to hell. And you can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like. You cannot even begin to imagine. Eternal torment. Eternal torture. Imagine weeping and gnashing of teeth all the time. Imagine the torture. Physical is just the beginning. Emotional. Spiritual. Try to imagine that. And personal. Maybe you've heard it said, well, I'm going to hell. I'm going to have a party with all my friends. No friends, no parties. I can't even imagine. I literally can't imagine what the spiritual torture will be like in hell. But I have no doubt it'll be the worst part of all. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, instead, you'll have life, praise God. You'll have it starting here and now. You'll be with me, in me. You'll have it here and you'll never end. Some of you have heard when Vodi Bakum passed away this week. I thought it was beautiful the way his family announced it. Said he's left the land of the dead to go to the land of the living. I'd never heard that before, but I thought, wow, what a wonderful way to put it. This is what Jesus is saying. And again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the life. So what he's saying is you choose the hard, narrow with the few, and you get me. You have life. You have me. I'm worth it. And he's putting, as MacArthur said, he's putting this contrast right in front of everybody. Say, make no mistake, you heard the teaching, you heard the vision, you got the promise of the blessing. I made sure you got the summary. Now I want to warn you. I want to bring you to the point of having to make a decision. You've got to choose. And here again, I use that image, that graphic. Heaven up above, hell down below. This is Christ's righteous exhortation. He's telling us, watch out. Watch out. Do not come to this place ill-prepared. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a commitment. Brings us to the third and closing point. You need to consider and you need to commit. That's what Christ is saying to all of us. The Sermon on the Mount, taught, summarized, and now exhorted. You need to consider and you need to commit. And not your kind of considering and committing, my kind of considering and committing. A few points. Number one, know this, all roads lead to somewhere. All roads lead to somewhere. And according to Jesus in this passage, there are only two roads. All roads lead to somewhere. There are only two roads. And if somebody says, listen, I don't want to make a decision right now, you just made a decision. And if somebody says, I'm not going to make a commitment right now, they just made a commitment. Nobody gets away from this. Every choice, every decision, every test, every truth has a gate, a way, and two guardrails. Everything in life has a gate, a way, and two guardrails. The question is, which gate, which way, and how are you doing staying within those guardrails? Again, I want to ask all of us to consider, bring this message to your friends and family. Do you have a biblical worldview on culture, or do you have culture's view on the Bible? That's what we're getting at here. Jesus is coming to it. He's saying, what are you going to do with me? And he's doing it in the context of his word. Because make no mistake, I don't have to go very far, and I can find people throwing parties in Jesus' name. Oh, I can take you to places where they'll show me on paper and even give me an environment and an atmosphere that would look and sound like Jesus is being made famous. Well, we're gathering for him. But the question is, what's going on in the heart? What's the real truth of the matter? And if somebody says, well, you know, you got to lighten up. I'm just bringing what Jesus has brought. He's done the teaching. He's done the summarizing. You'd think he'd go home. Hey, fellowship time. No, he's going to warn and exhort. Exhort, exhort, exhort. That's what he's doing here. So let me ask us, and those of you that may watch, not just now, but later. What's your worldview? How do you look at the world? How do you look at and treat culture? And what do you do with the dynamic of that? What is your worldview? Which road, which way are you on? Are you on the narrow way? Have you come through the narrow gate? Are you heading towards life? Oh, many, and I appreciate this, will say, well, I don't fully understand. So let me show you the most basic visual that I've been able to put together to try to help communicate this. This is at the core of what I call the stick man gospel. The X represents death in our sins. The Bible says we're dead in our sins. We've got to come to the cross, which represents Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And we've got to come through him. See that narrow way? Little arrows, real narrow. You got to come to and through. Then you pick up your cross by his grace for his glory, and you live on mission. That's a picture of the narrow way. Dead people, stirred by grace, responding to grace with repentance and belief, coming to Christ, and then living for him. Not perfectly, but passionately. That's the picture of the narrow way. If you've heard anything else in principle, it's not true. And you may not be on the narrow way, regardless of how comfortable you are in church, how long you've been a pastor. God is not a respecter of people. It has nothing to do with the resume. It's all about the biblical relationship. Let me show it to you a little further filled out. Excuse me, here you'll see it again. But now we've added, notice the huge arrow that goes over the top and the slim arrow that goes underneath. The narrow way, if you just look at the arrows, just got broader. All of a sudden, the narrow way has been expanded. Now, hey, look, there's a new way. We can jump over. If this were 3D, we could go around the back. We'll go to the neighbor's house. We'll meet you over here in the backyard. Or we'll swing around to the street. The point is that Jesus is making clear there's only one way to him. It's the narrow way. And if somebody thinks that they can go over, look, the narrow way ends at the top of the cross. The narrow way ends at the bottom of the cross. Life's eternal life's way is only as wide as Christ's cross. Anything above, below, or around that does not accept him and his gospel is a broad road, and it will lead to destruction. This is what he's making clear. Let me show it to you now in what it looks like. Come to the church, the visible church, and you'll see those three arrows on the left. There are three different ways to come into the building called church. And inside that building, you will find those who came as wolves, as goats. We've learned through Jesus' teaching, some of them are dogs, hogs, vipers. And those that came through the narrow way, literally the sheep. The sheep dogs and the shepherds, they're in the mix. I don't think people understand this is the reality. And if you don't understand this reality, you're not going to accept the medicine that's needed. And what is that? It's to come back here. You know, some of you are familiar with Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I couldn't recommend it enough. Pick it up. It's an allegory that will show you the combination of a biblical worldview and the Christian life and all these challenges, all these forks in the road, all of these decisions and the dangers that are with them. Robert Frost, a famous poet, wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken. It's widely referenced by a lot of self-helpers. There's a book that's been written, The Road Less Traveled. I've entitled today's message, The Road Less Traveled. Not because of Frost, but because of Christ. This narrow way, Jesus said, few will choose it. Few will find it. Few will walk it. May we walk the narrow way, the road less traveled. Think about it from the standpoint of the Olympics. Last time we were together, we talked about the golden rule. Say, it's only gold if it's come from God, and that it's got to be his central purposes, his empowerment. Think about the difference between the golden road and the silver, bronze, wood, hay, stubble roads. You know, if you look at that super wide highway, listen, only one path, only one lane constitutes the narrow. All the others are broad. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, understand, embrace, accept. Let me again show it to you. Here's our 2.0 version of the Stickman Gospel. The narrow way comes through. And here our sister Deborah has illustrated so you see it a little better. Dead people come alive by the miracle of Jesus. In and through him only. And then they live for him primarily, not perfectly. But there is a wide road. And the majority, says Jesus, many, the vast majority find it. And they're heading to destruction. Many who don't know. They need to know. This is why we've been called and given this understanding. We have hanging here in our church what I call our manifesto. But here's a picture of it. What does the narrow life look like? What does the narrow way look like? You'll find it. We respond to grace. We repent of sin. We literally are trusting the Bible and we're obeying God's word. I want you to go through this. If you are not familiar, stop this video at this point and read through. It's being Christ. It's literally being His in all facets of our lives. You see, this is Jesus. He's bringing His sermon to a close. He wants you and me to understand. And I pray every one of us will shift with Him to this personal application. That we will be this exhortation, that we will be a witness on the narrow road, the narrow way, that we'll be this light. I want you to remember how we got here. This is Jesus the Christ. Remember John told us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who's bringing the kingdom of heaven to us. He's the one who says, come with me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's told us He's here to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill all righteousness. We're being equipped, we're being called, we're being commissioned, commanded by entering the narrow way to come with Him on this mission. This is what He's doing. I pray that you and I realize, He told us in John 14:15 that when we obey Him, we're loving Him. To love Him is to obey Him. Listen, if you love wide way people, don't please them. Don't tell wide way people what they want to hear. You tell them the truth in love. I pray you bring them a message like this. Walk them through these scriptures. You see, God's golden love, not the silver stuff from Satan. It will engage people. Explain. It will literally equip, empower, exemplify, in large part by emphasizing that I empathize with you. And I need to exhort you the way Christ did me and all of us. Be this example. Now, I want to close in a way that I pray will help to bring this to clarity. I want to walk through a list of things, and I want you to hear the broad and the narrow. The wide, the big road, little skinny, narrow way. Right? When we talk about things like the Bible, I don't have time, I would keep doing it, but what's the wide way say? What do they put in their bucket? Well, the Bible is just a book of superstition. What would God's people say? Well, that's God's word. You got a huge contrast, right? Well, picture me just dropping these things into the two buckets as we go. What about when we talk about truth? Well, truth is just subjective. No, truth is God and His word. Jesus is the truth, the word. What about love? Well, love is self-defined. Love's what I say it is. No, love is God and His word. Go through it. God Himself. Well, we've got the Trinity, the triune God. We got no God or wrong gods. Broadway. Okay? Jesus, well, He's the Christ. He's the Lord. Well, some say He's a good teacher. Right? You see where we're going? Man, well, man is basically good. No, man is totally deprived. Well, how about grace? Well, grace is God's gift to give. No, grace is good luck and karma. What about mercy? Well, that's just kindness. Right? No, that's God's withholding what we deserve. Think about sin. That's just a word. Sin separates us from God, period, unless it's been covered. What about confessing? Totally unnecessary, just going to bum you out. It's an essential to the gospel and to receive Christ as Lord. What about repenting? Same thing, unnecessary, gospel required. How about being restored? Well, that's man's option. I'll restore myself to who I want to be restored to. It's a miracle of God's grace. Right, go through this. You can think of more words. How about authority? God's word, God and His word. I'm the boss. Or culture. Or how about mission? Be happy. Be happy. Glorify God. Go down the list. Priorities: self-rule, faithfully obey. What's our message? You only live once. Go make disciples for the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are your methods? Whatever works. God's word, will, and way. Those are our methods. What are your measures? What it feels like, what it looks like, what God's word says it measures up to or doesn't. How about unity? Well, it's utility, really. What works for me, we get along. Supernatural oneness to the glory of God as a witness to the world. These are like diametrically opposed, right? For time, let me just tell you, faith, obedience, hypocrisy, prayer, ministry, serving, worship, outreach, development, discipleship, the gospel itself. Good news? Well, whatever makes me happy. Jesus the Christ, crucified and risen, alive and miraculous. You get it, right? Jesus is saying all this. You can imagine, go through. The notes will walk you through it. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, got it. No. There's a third option. We got a middle way. Definitely not as big. We're not like them. Definitely not as small. Our stuff is a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Let me show you what happens when you don't take to heart the preaching and teaching of Jesus. The Bible, Middle Road, it's a good book, real good book. I'll use it often. The truth is relative. You know, got to handle it carefully. Love, it's emotional. If it's here, it's real. If it's not, eh. God, well, there's the God of my church, small c, small g. I mean, so long as we reference God, a God, I'll even embrace your God, it's okay. Middle road, Jesus, he's Lord in name only. Middle road, Jesus is Lord in name only. Man, humanity, basically good, totally depraved, not too bad. Too bad. Grace, it's a reward that's given and earned. Mercy, again, earned favor on the middle road. You got to do your stuff to get it, but if you do, you will. Sin, well, it's not that bad. I mean, little sin, little forgiveness needed. Confession, well, that's a religious step. We do that. In fact, I go into the booth and I talk to the priest. Or, well, I kind of, God knows my heart, you know. Repentance, mere remorse. No real biblical repentance, just some remorse. To be restored, well, I'll do that. I'll attach myself to what I think I need to be restored of. Authority, well, it's my personal choice. I accept some of the Bible. I don't accept some of the other. Middle of the road. The mission, be moral and be nice. It was Vodi Bakum who said, in our culture, we've made thou shalt be nice the 11th commandment. May he celebrate with Jesus today. The middle road priorities, do mostly good. Do mostly good. The message, go to church. Go to church. Not come to Christ. Go to church. And there's nothing wrong with coming to church. But that's not the message. Middle road methods, religious morals. Middle road measures, numbers. Middle road unity, superficial. Passion, lukewarm. Faith, conditional. Obedience, somewhere in the 95 to 99% range is acceptable. God will understand. Hypocrisy, to the narrow, hypocrisy is damnable. To the broad, hypocrisy doesn't mean anything to them. To the middle, hypocrisy is manageable. We can manage that. Prayer, it's powerless. Oh, they go through the motions, but there's no power in their prayer because they're not attached to the king. Ministry, well, we're going to be the hands. These are going to be bad hands, and these are just going to be busy hands. Serving, churchiness. Worship, singing in church or churchy songs. Outreach, it's programs. To develop, it's to acquire big churchy trophies. Go through the list. Discipleship, unnecessary. I mean, I'm not opposed to it, but I'm not really needing that, or Lord forbid you expect me to disciple somebody else. Interesting when you read the commands of Christ. What's the gospel? It's be happy. God wants you to be happy. God wants us to be holy. And when we want God and we want to be holy, we'll be more happy than anybody in these two groups. So what's Jesus doing? What's he teaching us? He's teaching us that the middle road is just an on-ramp to the wide road. And what's he saying? Now listen, I don't know what you've heard, especially those of you that are with us through the media. I don't know what you've heard, but I want to ask you, how narrow is your gate? How hard is your way? How many are you immersed in and with? Look around. Look around. How hard is your way? How narrow is your gate and your path? What kind of a crowd or church are you in? Listen, I don't know who. Well, ultimately I do. I know it was Satan that began this. But I'm not sure who may have gotten into your ear, your head, your heart to make you think that easy, broad, many had anything to do with the blueprint or the bullseye of Jesus. He's made it very clear. The narrow way. You might say, yeah, look at that little Dixie cup. Read Revelation 2 and 3. You'll find the two churches Jesus blesses, nobody in our culture wants to go to. The five that he warned and rebuked, they look just like the churches of our culture. Jesus says, this little one, narrow, few, hard, coming home. Whether you think and embrace that you're on the broad, or you think and you've bought into the realities that are presented as lies, really, lies presented as realities in the middle. That one's going down to destruction. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. And I pray to God that we will take him at his word. And we'll put first things first. And we'll want to walk with him more than anything else, that we'll be willing to pay the price, that we come to grips with the reality that broad, many, easy, destruction, hell. Jesus could not be more clear. And again, he'd already summarized, so now he's driving this home. And this is the first of five ways that he's closing his sermon. Lord, I pray that you have been heard. Lord, I pray that there is clarity and commitment to say, yes, Lord. May we be instruments of your love and your light, ambassadors of the righteousness that you have given to us, purchased for us. May we be your narrow ambassadors. May we lovingly and courageously, may we be strong and courageous as those who will stand against be countercultural against any and all lies that deceive and misrepresent. Lord, may you receive all the glory as we thank you for your grace and your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen and amen.